know, preachers rack their brains trying to come up with a good introduction to their sermon, something that will catch people's attention. I'm not sure always that's the best approach. If you think about it, if this is the word of the Lord isn't enough to get your attention, then we ought to all go home, right? So let's begin today with the word of the Lord, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Though children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. One of the commentators on those last two verses says that a modern equivalent might be that a Christian family is the alternative, or is an alternative for many, to the geriatrics ward. I'll let you chew on that one. I don't know, and I don't want to try and figure out how many years it's been since I was in high school. I don't have enough fingers and toes to count them all anyway. And most of what I learned in high school, I forgot long ago. But I do remember a poem we learned in high school called Ozymandias. Anyone here remember that poem, Ozymandias? All right, let me tell you about the poem Ozymandias. There's a traveler in Egypt who comes upon what was once a monumental statue, but now it's nothing more than a couple of pieces of broken foot, broken feet, and a broken head, and an inscription. That's all that's left. But he reads the inscription and it says, "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." Yes, look on his works. A couple of pieces of broken legs and a broken head, little inscription, buried in the wilderness, buried in the desert in Egypt. And then the poem concludes, "Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal rock, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away." I thought of that poem when I was reading the first verses of our psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Obviously, the psalmist is just giving us two examples of a general principle. And the principle is that it doesn't matter what we're doing, whether we're preparing a sermon to preach on Sunday, whether we're planning what we're going to do on Saturday evening, whether we're deciding where we're going to go to college or what we're going to do with our lives, doesn't matter what we're doing, it's all going to come to nothing, to no more than these broken pieces of a statue buried in the desert in Egypt. It's all going to come to nothing unless the Lord is in it. That's the general principle that this psalm is speaking about. And it's true of our lives as individuals. It's true of our lives as families, as a church, as a country. It's true of absolutely everything. Some of you will remember another little poem. "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for God will last." Well, this is the general principle that the psalm is talking about, and it's true about absolutely everything in our lives. But we don't have time to think about everything today, so I wanted to just focus on one particular area where this principle is true. And it's the area that the rest of the psalm goes on to talk about. The rest of the psalm goes on to talk about our families and our children. And so I want us to apply this general principle that unless the Lord is in what we do, it will all come to nothing. Let's apply that general principle to our lives as families. Unless the Lord builds our homes, they labor in vain that build it. Let's first of all remind ourselves that the family is God's idea. We're a Christian church, and as a Christian church, and Sam was reminding us of that this morning, everything that we do is focused on the gospel. But you know, before there can be a gospel of salvation, there has to be creation, right? God can't save people who don't exist. Creation comes before redemption. God had to be our creator before he could send his son to be our savior. And God is concerned about all his creation. The Lord is good to all his works. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 145, verse 9. So long before Christ was born, God was concerned about all his creation, and he instituted government, he instituted marriage, he instituted the family for the good of all human beings. The Bible tells us that God instituted government. God ordained that there should be instruments of justice to promote what is good and to restrain evil in society. People who are in government make lots of mistakes. They do things that they ought not to do. Government is very flawed. Police officers do wrong things. Judges make wrong decisions. Yes, they make lots of mistakes, lots of problems with it. But I'm sure the principle is still true in just about every case, and maybe it's true in every case, that even bad government is better than no government at all. Can you imagine what life would be without any government, without any instruments of justice, and the chaos that would remain? God is concerned about promoting good in society. God is concerned about restraining evil in society. This is part of his agenda, part of his agenda for all creation. And he instituted government. He instituted instruments of justice for that purpose. Genesis chapter 9 and Romans 13. And God instituted marriage, and God had instituted family for the good of all humankind. It was not good for man to be alone, Genesis tells us. God created man and woman so that they could be together, so that they could cleave together, and so that together they could partner with God in bringing new life into this world. We all know the secondary causes of how it happens that a child is conceived and carried in the womb and brought to birth. But the primary cause of every child's birth is the word that God has spoken, be fruitful and multiply. The primary cause, the ultimate cause of every birth is the gift of God. And every child born is a miracle and a child of God, a gift of God. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, says our psalm. So it's right for us as Christians to stand up in society and to support the family as God has ordained it. And it's right for us as Christians, even more importantly, to model the family as God has ordained it. And it's right for us to speak up for the sanctity of every life that is conceived in the womb. They're all gifts. They're all miracles of God. But let's go back now to this principle that our psalm says that's true about everything. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And let's apply it to this gift of God, the gift of the family that he gives to us. With a question in mind, what the psalmist is telling us is that unless the Lord is in us, unless the Lord is with us as we build our families, as we raise our children, all our labors will be in vain. Labors there are going to be in any case, right? It takes labor to support a family, labor to raise a family, labor to care for them. The question that the psalmist is raising is, are we trying to do this on our own, or is the Lord with us in the labors as we're raising our families? With that question in mind, I'm going to skip all kinds of things that are important for raising a family. Yes, we all know that it's important to spend quantity time and quality of time and quantities of time with our children. That's very important, but, you know, as Jesus puts it, even the heathen know that, at least some of them do. Nothing distinctive about the Christian family in giving quality time and quantities of time to our children. No, we all know that we shouldn't raise children to be zombies because they spend too much time in front of the television or in front of their video games, but, you know, even non-Christians know that. They can catch on to that. And yes, we have to discipline our children, and there are lots and lots of books out there telling us how to do it, good books and bad books. And the funny thing is that the good books, or the books that are considered to be good books today, will be considered to be bad books in 5 years' time. But I'm not even going to go there today. What I want us to think about is specifically what it takes to raise a Christian family. What distinguishes a Christian family from others? What it means to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What it would mean to have the Lord building our houses so that our building of them would not be in vain? The first point I want us to think about, I should say, before I get into this, that I am certainly not summarizing the way I myself have been as a parent, or the way we raised our children. When I thought about this sermon and put together various thoughts on it, I would have to say that I failed completely. To put it rather drastically, but it's the truth, and I wonder if we don't often feel this way when we preach. If God were to judge me by the words I preach in my sermon today, there's no way I would get through those pearly gates. God is merciful to us. God is gracious to us, even though we fall far short as parents of what we ought to be. And I know that I have been the same. That doesn't change, however, the way we ought to do things. It's a very, very important principle of the Christian life that God's grace is sufficient to cover all the pasts that we repent of. But God's grace is never an excuse for not doing what we ought to do in the present. God's grace is sufficient, and thank God it is sufficient to cover all our mistakes in parenting and all the ways in which we fell short. That doesn't change the way we ought to do it. And what I'm talking about today is perhaps more the what we coulda, shoulda, woulda done instead of what we actually did. But I hope it will be a benefit to us all. And what I'm really saying is, the first principle is that we can't pass on to our children in the spiritual realm something that isn't true in our own lives. That's really what the sermon is going, is the principle underlying it. We cannot pass on to our children what is not true in our own lives. So I'm going to be focusing on things that I want us to, that we certainly want to pass on to our children, but that really ought to be true in our own lives, whether we have children or not. Whether we have children in our homes now or whether they've left the homes. Whether we even have spouses or children. I'm talking about the kinds of people that we have to be to raise children in the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, the kinds of people that we have to be to raise children in the Lord are the kinds of people that we have to be whether we have children or not. This is a sermon about the Christian home, but everything that I say applies to everyone here. Whether it's parents with children in the home, parents who have children have left the home, whether it's children themselves or whether it's seniors. This is the way God wants us to live, the kinds of gifts that God wants us to pass on to our children. So what's the first one? What's the very first principle, the most basic point about the Christian life? Surely it's this: we need to trust in the Lord. Can't get any more basic than that. We really need to trust in the Lord. You could quote these verses with me. Let me quote a few. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in him at all times, Psalm 62:8. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in thee, Psalm 84:12. Thou dost keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, Isaiah 26:3. The righteous are not afraid of evil tidings. Their hearts are fixed, trusting in the Lord, Psalm 112, verse 7. Trusting in the Lord is surely where it all starts. So, folks, how are we doing on this one? Unfortunately, the opposite of trust is worry. So it boils down to the question, do we trust or do we worry? I'm afraid it's often the case that for all the words we talk about trusting in the Lord, when it comes right down to it, we as parents and we as, whether we're parents or not, find ourselves worrying about this thing, that thing, and the other thing. The kinds of things that Jesus, to our embarrassment, says are what the heathen worry about, whereas the children of God are like the birds and the lilies that don't worry because their heavenly Father takes care of them. If we take Jesus' words seriously, we could put our question like this: are we heathen who worry, or are we children of God who trust? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? But what a gift we pass on to our children. What a gift we pass on to our children if they've grown up in a home in which trust in the Lord is the atmosphere in which they live, in which people don't worry because they commit everything to the Lord, casting all their cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. Are we people of faith, people who trust God, or are we those who worry? I've often used this example. I'm going to use it again. Imagine a child 5 or 6 years old. He's in a strange city, lost in a crowd, gets separated from his parents, and he panics. Imagine that same child in that same strange big city, in the midst of a big crowd, walking beside his father, holding his father's hand. He doesn't worry. Why not? Dad's with me. Nothing to worry about. But you know, we go through life with our father right beside us, with our father holding our hand. So what is there to worry about? And yet the natural thing, the human thing, is for us to worry, like the heathen who know not God. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to live lives of faith, of trusting in the Lord, so that our children see this. And this is just the atmosphere of the home in which they grow up. So it's an atmosphere in which they grow up, too, trusting in the Lord. I'm sticking to basics today. Trusting in the Lord is very basic. So is praying, right? Praying ought to be the most natural thing for the believer at all times. I have some verses here too, if I find the right page. Pray without ceasing, Paul writes. Pray at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. These verses put the 2 points together. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it's, of course, not the case that we pray in order to be seen. Jesus warns us about that. But we still pray. And those who are closest to us, and our children are those who are closest to us, can't help but sense that we pray about everything, that we bring everything to the Lord in prayer. We're not praying to be seen. But it's so much the air that we breathe that those who are closest to us sense it. I said I was going to tell one more story about my little grandson, and I shared this on Wednesday evening a few weeks ago, but it's worth telling you all. I was with my not quite 3-year-old grandson out in a park, and I was tossing him a little plastic ball, and he had a plastic bat, and he was trying to hit. And every once in a while, he would connect, and it'd just be hilarious when he did so. But once he swung a little bit too hard and swung all around and hit himself with a plastic bat. You know what he did? He dropped the bat and said, "I'm going to pray for my owie." You know what an owie is? That's a little bit of a hurt. "I'm going to pray for my owie." So just there, he folds his hands, closes his eyes, and says, "Dear Lord, please help my owie to get better. In Jesus' name, amen." I was stupid enough to ask him how he was doing after that. A little bit better, he said. So. But Jessica and Paul are doing something right with that boy. They're teaching him that we bring everything to the Lord in prayer. If the gift of faith is a great gift to pass on to our children, surely so is the gift of prayer, knowing that it's the most natural thing in the world to turn to God in prayer. The gift of faith, the gift of prayer. How about the gift of thanks? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Giving thanks always and in everything, and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. Giving thanks to God for all the good things that he gives us. But here I'm afraid we need to pause a little bit and think about what are the good things that God gives us. It's natural for us to think that the good things God gives us are the things that are pleasant, the things that are free from pain. But it's not at all clear that what's really good for us are all those things that are pleasant and free from pain. In fact, getting those things that are pleasant and free from pain may fix our minds on things that are on earth rather than things that are in heaven. God knows that what is really good for us may be not getting the things that are pleasant and free from pain that we desire, because then we'll be laying up our treasures and our hearts will be here on earth rather than with him in heaven. God knows for us that suffering may be what's best for us, because then it will teach us that his grace is sufficient for us in our needs. God knows that maybe not knowing where our next meal is coming from may be the best thing for us, so that we learn to depend on him and become closer to him. Be careful what you pray for, we say sometimes, but it's true. All these things are the good gifts that God brings into our lives, even though we may not think of them as good gifts. But have we learned to give thanks, even for the hard times, for all those good things that God sees are good things that he brings into our lives? Do we give thanks for everything? What more precious gift can we give to our children? What more precious gift can we pass on to our children than this spirit of thankfulness? Thankfulness for everything that God brings into our lives. The gift of faith, the gift of gratitude, the gift of prayer, the gift of praise, surely. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Every day will I bless thee and praise thy name forever and ever. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God. Praise is beautiful. I'm sure we all agree. And perhaps people see it when we gather together as a church on Sunday morning and praise the Lord. The question we need to ask ourselves today is this what others see? Is this what our children see in us from Monday to Saturday? Praising the Lord at all times and for everything. What a gift we pass on to our children. What a gift we show to others when our lives are lives of praise. You shall love the Lord your God, right? Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And you know, it all hangs together. If we love the Lord, we trust the Lord. If we love the Lord, we're talking to the Lord in prayer. If we love the Lord, we're thanking him. If we love the Lord, we're praising him. It all hangs together. What a gift, again, it is if we pass on this love of God, because that's what others see in us. And if we love God, we love his word, right? We love spending time in his word because that's spending time with God. And that's better than gold. It's better than much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey. Again, is this what our children see in us? Is this what others see in us? That the Bible is something to treasure because they see that we treasure it. Those are a number of positive things. Let's move on to a couple of negative things. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. Christians are different. They think differently. They're not conformed to this world. But that's not going to happen if we spend more time on Netflix than we spend in the Word of God. The time we spend in the world's entertainment helps to conform our minds to the thinking of the world. So how do we spend our time? And how do others see we spend our time? How do our children see that we spend our time? In particular, how do we spend our leisure time? And this leads in our society, I'm afraid, to an even further question. Do we have more leisure time? Do we spend more time on leisure than we really need? You know, it's certainly true that we all need relaxation, we all need refreshment. But how much relaxation do we really need? Are we really about our master's business as Jesus was when he was here on earth? Some very sobering words, if you want to think about this. Jesus told us that we're going to give an account for every idle word we speak. And it seems to me that if we're going to give an account for every idle word we speak, we're going to give an account for every fruitless hour we have spent as well. The Bible tells us again that Jesus went about doing good. Do we follow in his footsteps? Are we redeeming the time because the days are evil? How we spend our time, and just one more, how we spend our money. Jesus tells us again that denying ourselves is an essential part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, self-denial certainly goes a long way beyond saying no to a few things that we might want to buy for ourselves, but it certainly includes that too, does it not? And remember again the words of Scripture. Keep yourselves from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we can take nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Again, what a gift we pass on to our children, the gift of contentment, being content with such things as we have. And the opposite of that is what a plague we pass on to our children if they sense that our happiness is dependent on getting something more, that we really don't have enough, that we'll only be content if we get something more. What a plague we pass on to our children. We're setting them up for a life of disappointment, and our own lives will be lives of disappointment unless we learn this wonderful gift, the gift of contentment. Well, obviously, we could go on and on, but the risk is the more you go on, the less people remember. You know, it's far more important, seriously, it's far more important that you take away one thing that I've said this morning than that we try and remember it all. If there's one thing that I've spoken or that the Spirit of God has spoken to you through what I've said this morning, fasten on it. Whether it's a matter of thanking God, whether it's a matter of trusting him, praying at all times, learning to be content, spending time in his word, if one of these points has spoken to you, fasten on it. It's far more important that you go home and practice it with God's help than that we try and remember all these points. But all these things are very basic living, basic Christian living. And as I said, there are points in which I failed, there are points in which all of us have failed. We ask the Lord to be merciful to us, but let's remember the mercy of God is sufficient for our pasts, but it's no excuse for not living as we ought in the present. God is the God of our families. There are all kinds of books out there telling you how to raise your families, and I'm sure we can all learn something from them. But I often wonder how much it would really matter. All these things that, you know, about proper raising of children and proper disciplining them and everything else, how much would this matter if children saw in their parents lives of trust, lives of prayer, lives of contentment, lives of thanksgiving, lives of praise? If these are what we're passing on to our children, somehow I suspect a whole lot of those other things wouldn't really matter because we're passing on what's really important. God is the God of the family, and God bless us all and our families today. But I must close with two more words that kind of qualify what I've just said, but if I'm going to be true to the Word of God, it's important that I speak these two final points in closing. I've spoken about passing on to our children the gift of trust, the gift of prayer, the gift of contentment, the gift of thanks, the gift of praise. But that needs to be qualified, because we simply can't automatically pass on these things to our children, even if they're very true in our own lives. The old saying is, God has no grandchildren. And that is true. And even if our lives were perfect, they are not. Even if our lives were perfect lives of contentment, of thankfulness, of praise, of trust in the Lord, it's not a guarantee that our children will turn out that way. You may have noticed that God has given our children minds and wills of their own. You may have noticed that. And that means that in the end, they have to make their own choices, and they are responsible for their choices. God help us to live the way we ought, so that, if possible, our children will be receptive to all these things that I've said. But in the end, those children are responsible for themselves, and they cannot blame their parents for a bad upbringing, because they're responsible for their own decisions. And if they make wrong decisions, it's not necessarily the fault of their parents. Each one of us, you know, as Baptists, we don't baptize infants because of the faith of their parents. We can dedicate them to the Lord, and we love our Christian brothers and sisters who understand things differently. But our understanding is that God doesn't have grandchildren. Our children become His children when they themselves profess faith in the Lord. And that is a decision which they must make for themselves in the end. So that's one qualification. Yes, we need to live as we ought, and hopefully we'll pass these things on to our children. But in the end, they're responsible for their own lives. And the second point is this, the final point is this. Yes, God is the God of the family, and we need to live godly lives in front of our family. But Jesus tells us that there are some whose circumstances keep them from the labors and the distractions and the blessings of family. He also tells us that there are those who renounce the labors and the distractions and the blessings of family for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And so there are many, whether because of their own choice or because of their circumstances, who are not saddled with the concerns, the very worldly concerns, but the inevitable concerns that come with having a family. And the crucial question then is, what will they concern themselves with? They can still be great blessing. They can still bear much fruit if they devote themselves to knowing God better each day and serving Him more faithfully each day. Children can be a great blessing. Grandchildren can be a great blessing. But believe me, those without children and without grandchildren who delight themselves in the Lord suffer no loss. And what I've been saying today about the gift of thanksgiving and trust and contentment and praise is true whether we have children or not. So may God bless us and keep us. May He cause His light to shine upon us, whatever our station may be in life. Amen.